Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you, and we trust that your heart and life is graced by the power and by the presence of the living God. What a joy. What a true joy to know Christ as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and soon to be our soon coming King. Before we go into the scriptures, I want to play a song today to encourage each and every one of you. Every believer needs to be edified. Every believer needs to be encouraged. It doesn't matter how great your faith is, how much of the Holy Ghost baptism you possess, how vast, how great your knowledge might be in the Word of the Lord. As creatures of nature, human, frail beings, all men and women need to be encouraged. I pray that this ministry edifies you, strengthens you, encourages you, because we're going to need the strength and the grace of God in the coming days, because we're entering into a very, very nebulous hour, but God is our Savior, and God is our Redeemer.
I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right. In every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. In a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces, there are times I felt so. I'm born is holy.
Have you learned to depend upon His Word? David said in Psalms 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort and my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me." Psalms 119, verse 67, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Psalms 119, 71, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Sometimes God does allow affliction to pervade, to permeate the life of the child of God, to redirect their attention to Him, the Lord's Christ. Psalms 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." It's okay to be afflicted. It'll turn your heart. It will turn your affection to the things of God. Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above and not on the earth." I ask you humbly today, where is your affection? Is it in Christ our Lord, or is it on something else? "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." So be afflictions and infirmities in these frail human bodies. As you know, we challenged the listeners in the month of January to fast and to pray. Ever since about the middle of my fast, the Spirit of God began to deal with me about Obama and Israel. There was a defining moment this past Friday evening in Jerusalem. Benjamin Netanyahu went to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and he laid his hands on the wall and he began to pray to the Lord God of Abraham. He went there to seek the counsel of God because he was coming here to America. Unless you're led by the Holy Ghost, you will not discern the significance of that prayer. Is Benjamin Netanyahu a Christian, a Messianic Jew? I do not know. Is he an Orthodox Jew? I do not know. But I remember praying there at that wall myself. And I was looking around at the grandeur of what was left. And I said to God, "God, why is it do I have such an affinity, such a closeness, a brotherly love for these people? How is it that they rejected your son Jesus? And yet I sense such a closeness, such a bonding." And of course, God in His sovereignty spoke to my heart and said, "You both have the same Father. You both have the same Father." You see, the Jews just have not accepted Jesus Christ as their elder brother, being made joint heirs with Christ. And I thought, how profound. We pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. They circumvent Jesus, but they do pray to God the Father. Now, again, as I said, I do not know the spiritual condition, neither the relationship of Benjamin Netanyahu with God, but I do know the man went to the wall to get counsel from God. He got counsel, sought counsel from the true and the living God. Obama seeks counsel from Allah, which is no God. You see, Obama is a type of an Ishmael. Benjamin Netanyahu is a type of Isaac. Ishmael was birthed through fornication. Abraham slept with Hagar. But the promised seed came through his wife, Sarah, which was a holy marriage by God. And so every one of the seed of Ishmael are fornicators. Time does not permit me today to convey all of what God has been showing me. That's why I told Doug Hagman when he and Steve and I were on the program, Joe and Doug, the other night last week, that after Benjamin Netanyahu speaks to the Congress, I want to come back on, because it'll take me 3 hours to share what God has put in my spirit. But I'm just giving you a little highlight today of what's going on. Then we're going to be talking about Esther here in just a few minutes. I want you to notice something. Everything that you witness today is dealing with seed. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Women produce eggs. Women do not produce seed. Women have no seed in them. Men have seed. The seed of Isaac was the promised seed, in theory, was the promised Messiah. Isaac was a type and shadow of Christ to be sacrificed. Of course, God did not take Isaac on the altar, but it typified what was coming. The promised seed would be slain. The other seed is that of Ishmael, the seed of Satan. I do not believe in the serpent seed doctrine. The reason I don't believe in that, I don't believe that Satan slept with Eve. Because every other record that we have in the scriptures of fallen angels sleeping with the daughters of men, there were giants. There's no indication that Cain was a giant. There was no indication that there was a physical aberration or anomaly in his body relative to his brother Abel. For when God saw Cain and said, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, there was no difference in their physicality, their makeup, genetically, etc. But that leads me to believe, as I said, there's no such thing as the serpent seed doctrine, that Satan did not sleep with Eve. But when you see and read the Holy Scriptures, you begin to understand the significance of the seed of Abraham, the quote-unquote righteous God-promised seed, and that other seed of fornication. Esau was a fornicator and a profane person. He was of the other seed. Jacob was of the righteous seed because his name was also changed from Jacob to Israel. Let me share just a few scriptures from John 8, beginning at verse 31. I want you to grasp the magnitude of this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" That is a profound verse. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage. Ishmael was the child of the bondwoman. You see, that was not the promised seed. This is so far-reaching. I'm going to try to do this quickly to help you understand, but I hope you can grasp it. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. The Son there is Jesus Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed." I know you are Abraham's seed. He did not refute the seed as being Abraham's seed. It was. But it was not the promised seed. It was seed of fornication through Hagar. Jesus tells them, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. The word is Jesus. Jesus had no place in them. Jesus was the promised seed. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Not the child of Abraham and Sarah, but the child of Abraham and Hagar. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They were born of fornication. I just told you that because Abraham slept with Hagar, fornicated with her. This is where all false doctrine comes. Remember, Revelation 18, the harlot, the whore, she fornicates. She fornicates with all false gods, religions, deities, etc. Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I hope you're grasping the picture. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Then said Jesus unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer. He was a manslayer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Obama is of the seed of Ishmael. There's no truth in him. I need to re-air, I believe, the last program in 2012 before the election. I never said the man's name, but I spoke about there is no truth in him. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth or convicteth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not gods. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Have ye not known him? But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see Jesus? Jesus was the third man of the party of men and angels that came down from heaven to visit Abraham before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the twin cities. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus incarnated. Incarnate God was made flesh at that point in time, manifest. Not for Calvary, but manifest so Abraham was able to talk with him. And of course, you know the story how Abraham kept negotiating with him. The two angels went on. Abraham belabored the point, the issue of the righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus did not refute. They were Abraham's seed. He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But it was not the promised seed. It was the vile, wicked, bond woman and seed that brought about this great travesty in the entirety of the whole world. You see, people today are so skewed theologically, they don't understand anything about the book of Galatians. When you read Galatians 4, verse 22, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was the seed. Jesus was the promised seed, and that's why the children of God are free. Paul went on to say, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, the law, Hagar, bondage, Mount Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is. And is in bondage with her children. Ishmael and all of that faction are still in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now ye brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're the promised seed if we be in Jesus. I wanted to give you that quick synopsis because something's going down. Something is going down. When I watched Benjamin Netanyahu at the Wailing Wall Friday, I sensed in my spirit the gravity, the seriousness of what's about to take place. This man did not hide his jewelry. He did not hide who he was. He went and he sought the Lord God of Abraham and said, Help me, God. Help me, God. I ask you today, who will help the people of God? Who will answer the cries and the prayers of the righteous? Who will do that? The God of the Christians. Esther. It was this same time of the year that Esther was brought to a place of decision. I can't read the whole book of Esther. It's not a large book, but I can't take the time to read the book of Esther because it would consume the entirety of the program to just read those 10 short chapters. So I'm going to try to give you a little basic story about Purim. The book of Esther was the last of five books in a collection known as the Five Megillah, or the Scrolls. Each book was designated to be read publicly at one of the five major feasts of the Jews. For the sake of convenience, all the books were placed on one scroll. The other four books were the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, and Ecclesiastes. Esther was read at the Feast of Purim, the commemoration of the great deliverance of the Jews that God brought about through Esther. I find it astounding. This is the week of Purim. This is the week that Benjamin Netanyahu is here in America. And all these trashy, low-life, bigoted Congress, Vice President, President, and a host of others will not come and hear the man and his speech. Your contempt is not toward a man. Your contempt is toward the Lord God of Israel. And you will pay, and pay dearly. There's some question whether the book of Esther should be included in the canon of Scripture. Some try to justify their position because the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. But the theme of the book is clear. In the providence of God and his care for his people, Ahasuerus was always in the control of God. Every king, every president, every governor is always in the control of God. Thus, Haman, with all of his dreadful intents, God protected his people with Obama and Valerie Jarrett. In all of their intentions to castigate, to impinge, to harm, to injure Israel, they forget there is a God that is in control of every person's heartbeat. You see, the fact that Esther called a fast, 3 days of fasting, neither eating nor drinking, demonstrates her faith in God. She was relying upon God to help her because Haman had a plan. His plan was to annihilate all the Jewish people. What do you think Islam is about? Annihilating the Jewish people. You see, at the time, it was known as the Persian Empire. And Ahasuerus had such a vast kingdom. And all the Jews, for the most part, lived inside that kingdom. You see, God will always have a remnant. Isaiah 1, verse 4 says, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah had God not left a remnant. God has oftentimes killed a lot of Jews. But God, in his sovereignty, has always left a remnant. I said, Isaiah 1, 4, it's Isaiah 1 and 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. God is speaking again to the rulers of this nation. And they're bucking God. This all began about the 4th century, after the kingdom of Israel was destroyed through Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire, King Darius, that came in Daniel chapter 5 and killed Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, which was the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. We're at the conclusion of that 70-year period, and the Jews were slowly but surely going back to Jerusalem, but they were still subjected to the Persian Empire. The king, he felt very secure, just like Obama feels secure. And history tells us he threw a 180-day long party for all his subjects. Then he hosted a smaller week-long party for the residents of Shushan. In the palace where there were women's quarters, Ahaz Uiris' wife, Queen Vashti, she hosted her own party. But like most men, Ahasuerus got profusely drunk. He commanded his wife, Vashti, to appear before all the men that were partying with him. He wanted to show them her exquisite beauty. She balked, obviously being some type of a modest woman, and thus Ahasuerus had her executed. After a while, Ahasuerus became lonely. His counselor suggested that he have a beauty contest. Officers would be appointed to all certain places in the land, and all the beautiful girls would be brought to him. And the girl who would find favor in the eyes of the king, she would now become his new queen. But see, God always has somebody, somewhere, to fill the void and the vacuity and meet the need. The man was called Mordecai. His cousin Esther, who was for the most part an orphan, and he raised her and treated her just like she was one of his own. She had no desire, of course, to be the queen of the king, because he was a Gentile Medo-Persian. But the king forcibly took her and made her participate in the contest. All the other contestants, they beautified themselves, trying to get the king's attention. Esther, she did nothing. You see, when God is in control, all we have to do is trust God. I know that's hard to grasp. I know that's hard to fathom. But when God, which is sovereign, then we should just say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. When Esther stood before the king, he liked her. And guess what he did? She became the new queen of Persia. And per Mordecai's admonition, Esther refused to divulge her nationality even to the king. It wasn't long after that that Mordecai had heard of a plan, a plot to assassinate the king. Mordecai, being a good moral godly man, he reported the incident, and the traitors were hanged. Meanwhile, Haman was promoted to be prime minister of the Medo-Persian Empire. Haman hated the Jews. He was a Jew hater. He was anti-Semitic to no end. Some say he was a descendant of Amalek. Wasn't long after that, because of the position as prime minister, that the king made a decree that everyone was to bow to Haman when Haman was in their presence. But Mordecai, he just refused to bow. He wouldn't capitulate. That was idolatry. He knew that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He understood the Mosaic law. He wouldn't do it. Haman, his hatred became unbelievable toward the Jews. And he decided to determine a day when he would kill the Jewish people. And that day, my friend, fell this week, known as Purim. He offered the king, Ahasuerus, silver talents in exchange for permission to kill the Jews. Haman went and he built gallows. He's going to hang the Jews. Mordecai understood what was going to take place, that the devil had set out to destroy Israel. Thus he sent a message to Esther, his cousin, which would be like his own daughter. He asked her to approach the king and beg to spare his people, because when you look at the Medo-Persian law, once there was a decree, it could not be recanted. You'd have to make another decree to counter that decree. And if you wanted to counter that one, you had to write another decree, and so on and so on. So something had to happen to negate the ability of Mordecai to kill all the Jews. Esther, God's chosen vessel. Mordecai says, "For a time such as this, you were raised up, Esther." See, none of us know why we're where we are sometimes and where God has positioned us. I love Psalms 31:15. David said, "My times are in your hand." We think so many things happen by chance or by happenstance or whatever the case might be. I believe the Bible when it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has made the order. And it's the seed of Abraham. We walk in that order. That's not to say our fragility does not get in the way sometimes, but we walk in that as best we can. And when we can't walk in it, God makes provision. God then intervenes. Mordecai understood that now Esther, though she was the king's wife, she would not escape because she was a Jew. And he told her, "You also will be killed because the decree demands all Jews be killed. It is God, Esther, who has exalted you and put you in this position and this posture for a time such as this." But Esther was a God-fearing woman. So what did she do? Esther asked Mordecai to encourage all the Jews to fast, to repent, and to pray. I asked in the month of January for us to fast and pray. I certainly did not know then what I know now. I'll know more tomorrow than I do today after Benjamin Netanyahu speaks to the Congress. But see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God said, call the people to prayer, fasting, and repentance, a national day, the 31st. I wanted us to repent all day long. And I said on Doug and Joe's program, I cannot assure any positive outcome for America, but I can assure you, as a Christian, as a believer, a child of God, that God will help you in the time of judgment on this land. Esther said, "I won't." She went to the king. And she wanted to invite Haman to this small little feast. And, of course, he had told Esther, you can ask me anything, and I will do it. What Haman didn't understand was judgment was at the door. What a lot of people in America do not grasp and fathom right now, judgment is right at the door. Like always, with Pharaoh and other great leaders, whether godly or ungodly, God troubled the king. He took his sleep. So he asked the servants, he said, go get the royal chronicles, bring them in here to me, and read to me from those books. They began to read, and they got to the place where it was recorded that Mordecai saved the king's life when two of his chamberlains hatched a plot to kill him. And Ahasuerus said, has Mordecai ever been honored or blessed? Has he been repaid for this? And they said, no. God was getting ready to do a 180 on Haman and Mordecai. You see, Haman was getting ready to request the first man to be hanged was Mordecai. Because all through the scriptures in the book of Esther, you will see that Mordecai would never bow down and worship Haman. So the king is going to bestow this great honor. So he brought this beautiful horse and all this royal raiment and everything. Going to let the chamberlains dress the man and put him on the horse and lead him through the streets of the Persian Empire and extol and laud him as somebody great. Haman thought it was going to be him. But guess what? It was Mordecai. Mordecai. And of course, Esther, she began to convey her heart that she too was a Jew. And the king knew the decree that Haman had conjured up to kill the Jews. Now it meant the killing of his own wife. Esther pleaded with the king, let my life be granted and the life of my people. See, the king knew they were going to be annihilated. Esther identified Haman as the man who was trying to perpetrate this act upon the Jews. Then it was revealed to the king, Haman has built gallows to hang Mordecai. And what they went and done, they went and got Haman, his wife, his family, and hung them on the gallows that he had built to first hang Mordecai. Mordecai was his thorn in the flesh. He wanted to kill, hang Mordecai more than anybody else because he would not demonstrate humility in his presence. Esther understood that the decree was still in effect, simply meaning that any Medo-Persian individual, man, could go out and just kill Jews. At a whim, at a caprice, just start killing them left and right. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. As I said before, according to Persian law, once a king issued a decree, it could not be recanted. It could not be rescinded in any capacity. So you had to make another decree to counter that decree. And the decree was very simple. Now think about this. Think about the decree that came from a Medo-Persian empire and king. The decree was one of profuse simplicity. All the decree said was the Jews can defend themselves. That's all. That's all the decree consisted of. It was just going to counter the decree that Haman had drawn up to kill him. Then once they found out that Queen Esther was the king's wife and she was a Jew, all the hatred and the malice quickly abated because they said, well, you know, you can't go in there and kill the king's wife. You know what's going to happen to you if you try such a thing as that. This is known as the Feast of Purim. It takes place on the 13th of Adar. You've heard me speak of the Adar. The Adar is a leap month that falls between Adar, which is the last month, and Nisan, which is the first month. This is why we're entering right now into the first month. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, God told Moses, this will be the beginning of months for you. The spring, March. This is why when you read the Old Testament, you may not see a particular year date, but you will oftentimes see the scriptures, and it will say like this, on the 20th day of the seventh month, because all of those months are significant according to the Jewish Hebrew calendar. Certain events, certain feasts take place. That's why Jesus fulfilled the first two feasts at his first coming, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. Now, there are seven feasts. I'm not going to sit here and go through all of those, but I call them four major feasts. The Jews say five, but I believe four. Passover, Pentecost, Trumpets, and Tabernacles. Jesus fulfilled the first two feasts at his first coming. He fulfilled Passover. He ascended back to the Father, and Acts 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, every other Pentecostal feast was a type and shadow, but now it was fully come. It came alive. They received the baptism in the Holy Ghost in the upper room at Jerusalem. Jesus will fulfill the other two major feasts at his second coming, which would be the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Anybody know how many trumps there are in the book of Revelation? Seven. That's the last trump. It's at the last trump we witness the resurrection of the righteous. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. It's not here yet, but it's about to come. Why? We're about to enter into the seven plagues, or the seventh vial, or a bowl of judgment, which we are not appointed unto. So at the sounding of the seventh trump, the scripture says, the nations were angry, thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. What dead? The righteous dead. The wicked dead are another 1,000 years later. So you pre-tribbers can't have it both ways. This is the righteous dead. And that thou shouldest give them rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. Oh, I know my pundits will say, well, those are tribulation saints. Is that what it says? Or does it just say saints? That's right. It says just saints. not tribulation saints, but saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the rapture, Revelation 11 and 18. That's the sounding of the seventh trump. Revelation 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, or the seventh trump, when he shall begin to sound. Sound what? The seventh trump. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What's the mystery? The mystery should be finished. I just quoted it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery is we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How can that happen? I don't know, but God's going to do it. I'll have a body just like Jesus Christ, my Lord. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Jesus told the disciples, Luke 22, they thought they saw a spirit. He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Paul tells us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will not have blood in our body, but we're going to have the Holy Ghost coursing through our veins, and that Spirit of God will make us alive. And we'll have a body just like Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, there's uncertainty there with John. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Great God in heaven. You got to hold on. You got to hold on. I hadn't heard from a dear brother, Harold, in Houston, Texas, in a couple months, and I called him today. I said, brother, this is not a call about money. I hate to even call or write people, send them notes, because I don't want people to think I'm trying to get money out of them. But as a pastor, I said, just concerned about you. Are you still holding on? Are you still serving God? I don't want you to fall by the wayside. I don't want you to fall through the cracks. I want you to make it. He said, I'm still holding on. We had a gracious prayer in the presence of God. Touched my heart as soon as I began to pray with him. I want you to make it. I want to keep you as so spiritual keen as I possibly can. I don't want you to become dull in your hearing whatsoever. And if I write you or call you, it's not about where's your money. That's not the issue. I want to make sure you make it. A good shepherd will leave the 99 and go find the one. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. When the wolves come, he's not a hireling. He doesn't flee, but he stays faithful to his post, his position. Don't you think I get discouraged sometimes coming to this microphone every week? Tom in Colorado told me the day, said, Pastor, I heard you the very first time you was on the program with Steve Quayle. Back in 1995 or somewhere in that neighborhood, I took and started guest hosting for Steve in 1998. 20 years ago, the man's still listening. The man's still holding on. And I'm still preaching the same gospel I was preaching 30-some years ago. It don't change for nobody. It don't change for me. It don't change for you. It don't change for Obama. It don't change for the Pope. It don't change for nobody. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6. I'm the Lord and I change not. God's word is immutable. It doesn't change, folks. These sorry preachers, not worth the salt in their bread. not worth their salt in the bread. Why? They don't preach nothing. I get emails of people being delivered from alcohol, coming out of fornication, coming out of homosexuality. Why? Because we preach the word of God that convicts men of sin. If you don't preach the word, there's nothing to convict men of their sins. There's conviction in the word of God because it's true, and there's conviction in the Holy Ghost because he is the Spirit of truth. Purim. I'm not sitting here today saying something will happen this week, but something has been set in motion. I'm telling you, I know what God put in my spirit back in January. Something divinely has been set in motion. Something. And I don't think we're going to like what the something is. But I know God drove that verse in my spirit. The land is not able to bear them. Them that are ruling over us. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We're about to mourn. We're going to weep for days. The travesty, the devastation, how paramount it will be in this land. Don't forget, spring is coming. And don't be surprised if God suffers this nation to be obliterated by a host. Daily host of tornadoes. I believe you're going to see this nation ripped, ruptured, torn, because these cowards, these so-called cowardice preachers, won't preach the truth of God and call people to repentance. Calling people to repentance. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. God willing, tomorrow I'll be answering your questions. So don't be discouraged because I didn't answer questions today. I'll take care of it tomorrow. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.